Well, this morning we come to the end of our short series on the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at the overarching theme of this marvelous little book. We have four short readings, one from each chapter, and the first reading comes from chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" We turn to chapter 2, where in verses 19 to 20 we read the following. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." We go on then to chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, and this takes place after Ruth returned from her nighttime excursion. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And then our last reading is from chapter 4, again verses 16 to 17. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So far the reading. The theme of this morning's sermon is the whisper of God's love. As we've journeyed together through the book of Ruth during the past few weeks, we've seen that this isn't just the story of how God was working in the life of one family, but rather how he works in the lives of his people as a whole. We've seen how the Lord's steadfast love is demonstrated by Ruth, who cared for her widowed mother-in-law. We've seen the same love demonstrated by Boaz, who cared for the two widows. But we only touched on Naomi's story in part. So today we're going to have a look at how the Lord's steadfast love to Naomi is demonstrated through his providence, through his care. And as we look at her story then, we'll see how the whisper of God's love unfolds throughout the story bit by bit. In chapter 1, we see God's love unfold through the provision of Ruth. In chapter 2, we see his love in the many so-called coincidences or happenings. In chapter 3, God's love is evident in the start of that process of redemption. And then in the last chapter, we see the start of the line of kings from which the true king and the true redeemer would be born. So in chapter 1, the provision of Ruth. The story begins in what for any Israelite of that time would be a very ominous way. At the very beginning of the book, we read that there was a famine in the land. In fact, so severe that Naomi and her husband and their two sons leave. They leave the town of Bethlehem and they travel to Moab. And if you're an Israelite in those times, it's always a bad beginning for a story to talk about someone leaving the promised land. And sure enough, by the time we reach verse 3 of chapter 1, we see that this wasn't going to be a happy story. For Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. And in the next couple of verses, things tend to brighten up a little bit when Naomi's two sons marry. But even that joy is tinged with disappointment when her two Moabite daughters-in-law remain barren. And the clouds of trial and suffering seem to just keep on rolling in when we read that her two sons also die in Moab. To lose a husband is tragic enough, but to lose two sons as well, you know, that puts a different dimension to it. It's unbelievably tragic. And, you know, to lose a child is one of the most traumatic events that we can experience as human beings. It's reflected here in the text when Naomi speaks of her two boys. She lost her two boys. Now, normally when this word boys is used in the Old Testament, it's very often used to describe young children, very young children. But here it's used of her two grown sons, perhaps to describe the extent of her trauma of losing these two boys of hers. Tragic circumstances. And in these tragic circumstances, Naomi comes to what many would see as a logical conclusion. The Lord is against me. The Lord is against me. We see that a couple of times in chapter 1, but especially in those verses 19 to 21. Just picture it. After 10 years, Naomi, or more than 10 years actually, Naomi returns to Bethlehem. Her husband and her two children, two sons, have died. And the women of the town, they seem to be overjoyed with welcoming her back, but in the midst of that hubbub, the excitement, Naomi's voice of rebuke cuts across that joy as she says to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which in Hebrew means pleasant. "Call me Mara," the Hebrew for bitter. "For the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" To Naomi, the presence of pain, of calamity, that is her life, tells her that the Almighty is against her. It's like the Lord is in the witness stand pointing a finger of accusation at her. It's like the Lord is using her for target practice, piercing her heart with shot after shot, and she's in agony. And brothers and sisters, we might not blame Naomi either. For some of us have felt that way in the past, haven't we? Perhaps some of us might even be feeling that way this morning. But that is not the story of the book of Ruth. The story of the book of Ruth is not the story of a God who is against us, piercing our hearts with arrows of anger. No, when we look at the book as a whole, we see that it tells a very different story. It's the story of a God abounding in love, abounding in grace, abounding in steadfast love and provision. It's the story of how God, in the midst of troubled times, even in the midst of troubled times, cares and provides for his people. Even here in the first chapter, there's a whisper from God about how he cares for Naomi. And that whisper grows louder. It grows louder and louder in every chapter until it becomes no longer a whisper, but a roar. In chapter 1, the whisper of God's love, the whisper of his goodness, comes in the form of a young Moabite girl, Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth. Even here in the beginning of the book, even in the midst of her loss, even in the midst of her pain, even when all seems lost, even when she feels empty, the Lord has provided for her. He's provided Ruth. You know, when Naomi wanted to leave her daughters-in-law, her Moabite daughters-in-law in Moab, the Lord worked in the heart of this young Moabite girl. He called her to himself, and she responded. He called her, and she accepted the covenant God of Israel as her own. And she clung to Naomi. That's what the book tells us. She clung to Naomi, and that word cling or clung has the same deep and intimate meaning as that of a husband and wife cleaving together, clinging together. You see, God wasn't just providing a companion for Naomi on her way back to Bethlehem. He was also providing a comforter. He was providing a carer for her. Yes, in the midst of her pain, with all the heartache, with all the darkness that was surrounding her, Naomi does not see this. But friends, in his providential care, God has placed Ruth in Naomi's life. He's worked in Ruth's heart. He works in her heart to bring his plan to fruition. Yes, all this might be happening in the background of the story, and yes, Naomi might not see it, but nevertheless, this was God at work in her life. Here at the beginning of the book, the whisper of God's love, the whisper of God's goodness is still just a whisper. But it's undeniably there. It's a whisper that says, Naomi, just you wait. Just you wait and see what the God of steadfast love has in store for you. And friends, I wonder when we go through life's difficult times, if we don't also tend to see the good things, or tend not to see, rather, the good things with which the Lord blesses us. When we're faced with a major crisis, when we feel down and out, when we've lost someone dear, it can feel as if God has turned from us, or turned against us. It can feel as if God is punishing us, as if he has it in for us. And it can even feel as if he no longer cares for us. We can so focus so much on those dark clouds that surround us that we do not see the sun behind the clouds at all. But no matter how dark those clouds might be, the sun is shining behind them. The sun is waiting to burst through and shine its warming light into our lives. You know, our parents might disappoint us. Perhaps our children may be drawn into drugs or refuse to do what we know God's word tells us to do. But often this is how God works in our lives to bring us closer to him. It's often how God works to bring his perfect plan into our lives, to bring that plan to fruition. Sometimes we do need to be drawn back to the Lord through trials. Sometimes our faith does need to be tested. And yes, sometimes we also need to be shocked back into reality, back to the realization of what living really is about, what living for God is really about. But when that happens, when these dark clouds surround us, when our parents frustrate us, when our children upset us, when we lose our jobs, God is always working in the background. There can be no doubt about that because God isn't a God who just set things ticking, and then he ups and leaves and forgets about it. He does have a plan and he works that plan, even if you and I do not see that. Undeniably, most assuredly, God is at work in the background. He's weaving the majestic tapestry of his plan, even if we may only see a very small portion of it. We can be assured that that plan is good. It is very good indeed. And we can be assured that the part that we are to play in his plan will be exactly as he plans it to be. Perhaps God is working in your life at the moment through someone that he has placed on your path, someone who to all outward appearances might look out of place. Perhaps it's someone at work who is always confronting you about your faith. Perhaps it's someone in your family who is an unbeliever, perhaps like Naomi, one of your loved ones has died, or maybe you're facing a severe or a long-term illness. Issues like these, problems like these, can really cloud our vision. It can cloud our judgment. And they can prevent us from seeing the bigger picture. They can prevent us from seeing God's amazing love. They might even cause us to become bitter or to doubt God's love. But beloved in Christ, even in such difficult times, we can trust that God knows what he is doing. After all, he's the one who created us, right? He's all-knowing and he loves us. He's proven that by sending his son to die for us. He's proven it by raising Jesus from the dead. So that we can be justified, so that we can have eternal life, so that we can spend eternity with him. Trust him. Trust him, even though there might just be a whisper of his love and care in your life at the moment. Trust him because those whispers are just a small fraction or a small reflection of his love and his care. Trust him. For in Christ Jesus, you are a co-heir. You have got that glorious and secure hope of eternal life in his company. Trust him. Trust him. Yes, trust him with all that you are because he loves you. If we turn to chapter 2, we see that the whisper of God's steadfast love grows louder. It's evident through these so-called coincidences. You may recall that Ruth wants to help provide for the family. She wants to go out into the harvest field and glean after the harvesters. In other words, to pick up the pieces that were left on the field, the pieces of barley that was left over on the field, as the law allowed. But it isn't just any old field she ends up in. And it isn't going to be just any old gleaning. For lo and behold, she just happens to work in the field of Boaz. Boaz just happens to come to his field. He just happens to see Ruth. And what's more, he just happens to be a kinsman redeemer. There's a whole lot of just happening here, isn't there? Even the biggest believer in coincidences would have to say that there's something more going on here. You see, this isn't just coincidence. This is the Lord working in the background, producing these coincidences. In his providence, in his plan, these events had long before been planned. God is directing the plot of the story. In a sense, he's doing the groundwork for bringing newness into the life of the tired and embittered Naomi. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Ruth gets home that evening, and she's carrying a huge amount of barley, enough for a number of weeks, in fact. She's also brought some of the food left over from the lunch that Boaz had provided. I think that we can safely say that mother-in-law Naomi is both surprised and overjoyed. Listen again to verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." She blesses the man in the name of the Lord who has looked on favor with favor on Ruth. She's stoked to hear that their benefactor is Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. Naomi is starting to see the goodness and the steadfast love of God's provision. The whisper of God's love is getting louder. Naomi, just you wait. Just you wait and see what the God of provision, the God of steadfast love, has in store. Just you wait, for you ain't seen nothing yet. And this third chapter, this whisper becomes even louder. It's the start of the process of redemption. When Naomi left Moab, she wanted to provide husbands for her daughters-in-law. In the sense that she left them behind because she knew that she wouldn't be able to provide for them. She talked about not being able to provide other husbands for them. Now she wants to provide or help provide Ruth with a husband. Now I'm pretty sure that Naomi didn't read the bestseller book, The Principles of Courting, that was available at Kurong's Bethlehem store, but she certainly would have known what God's law says about the kinsman redeemer. And she entrusts Ruth into the Lord's care. And she sends her to Boaz, essentially to propose. And Boaz is delighted that this young, hardworking, godly woman has sought his protection and his hand in marriage. And if we were to leave the story there, we would most likely say something like, "Ah, sweet," for it is a heartwarming story. But the story doesn't end there either. Early in the morning, before anyone could be recognized, Boaz sends Ruth home, sends her home to Naomi, and again she's laden with food. Now, please don't make the mistake that this was sort of a bride price that Boaz was paying. No, it was a symbol of the care that he would provide for them. Listen again to verses 16 to 17 of chapter 3. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Folks, do you hear the whisper of God's steadfast love and provision there? Do you remember what Naomi said when she and Ruth arrived back in Bethlehem? "Call me Mara," she said, "for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." But now her emptiness is being taken away physically as well as spiritually. Her emptiness is being filled. It seems that she recognizes she's in the process of being redeemed, as we see in verse 18. That's why she can say that Boaz will not rest, but resolve or settle the matter that very day. She knows that whatever happens at the gate, whether it's Boaz that redeems her or the other redeemer, there would be redemption. At last, there is hope. At last, there's security. The whisper of God's love is growing louder and louder as Naomi recognizes God's hand of provision at work in their lives. And with the benefit of hindsight, we know that more was yet to come. Perhaps we can say, just you wait and see, Naomi. Just you wait and see how much more God, the God of steadfast love, has in store for you. Just wait one chapter and see. So chapter 4 then, the provision of a future redeemer. Now, the first 13 verses of chapter 4 don't really focus much on Naomi. They're about the negotiations at the gate, the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, and the birth of their child. But then the narrator turns the spotlight back on her again. Listen to how the women of Bethlehem describe the boy child that's being born, or that was born. So they describe him as not being born to Ruth, but to Naomi. This is what is said about him. "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." In verse 14 of this last chapter, we read that the whisper of God's love has made its way into the hearts of the women of Bethlehem. We see this when they exclaim to Naomi that it is the Lord who has provided redemption for her. To paraphrase them, "Do you see, Naomi, what the Lord has done? He's given you a redeemer." The whisper of God's love would have echoed even more clearly, more loudly, with those Israelites who lived after David's reign. For they would have recognized God's unfolding plan in the beginning of the unfolding, or the beginning of the royal line, or the kingly line. And people of God, for us who live after the times of the Israelites, who live in the time after Jesus, we have the advantage of looking back in time. And we can see that this passage is so much more than a soft or a loud whisper. It's a deafening roar. Together with the Bethlehemites, we can see that the Lord's steadfast love was at work in the life of Naomi. Together with the Israelites of old, we can look back to see the Lord's steadfast love in the provision of a king who was a man after his own heart. But more, oh so much more than that, you and I can look back today 2,000 years and see to whom and to what all this points. We see these events shouting out God's steadfast love. It shouts out, it roars his redemptive plan. Even in the time of the judges, in the time that this was set, God's love remained steadfast. His love remained steadfast to Naomi. That's that same steadfast love that brought our Savior, Jesus, into our broken world, into this time in which we live, that might be just as bad as the time of the judges. And it's the same faithful, steadfast love that you and I can count on and trust in today. Yes, there will come times in our lives when we feel that everything is busy unraveling. Maybe a treasured relationship has become strained. Maybe your child is very ill. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Perhaps the investment that you made has turned sour and you don't know how you're going to cope. And at times like those, we might feel that God has forgotten about us. Like Naomi, we might feel that God has stretched out his hand against us. We might even begin to wonder, God, where are you? But beloved, how much more than Naomi has God blessed us? How much more than the ancient Israelites has God's love been shown to us? God's word shouts out the wonder of his amazing love. The fullness of his enduring love is shouted out, is shown in Jesus Christ, who promises to always be with us. So when life unravels, when that relationship gets strained, when a child or a loved one is ill, when someone passes away, we don't have to become bitter. For we know that our God has everything under control. We know that our wonderful God will provide. Whatever it is that we need, he will provide according to his purposes. We don't have to wonder where God is. For he's right here with us. He's carrying us. Jesus promised to always be with us, didn't he? In his unfathomable love, God sent Jesus to take upon himself our sins. So how much more will he lovingly bear our griefs, our sorrows? How much more can we know that he will make all things new? The love of God is indeed measureless and strong and shall endure forevermore. Even in the midst of our sorrow, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of the tempest of life, we can rejoice in the wonder of the Father's love. We can greatly rejoice because in the Lamb of God, the love of God is more than just a whisper. In the coming of the Lion of Judah, it's a roar of God's steadfast and faithful and amazing love. Let's pray. O Lord of steadfast love, we give you glory and honor for your amazing love. Thank you for your steadfast, faithful love that you shower upon us day by day. And Lord, we pray that when we go through dark times, when the tempests of life just seem to overwhelm us, that we feel like the Naomi of chapter 1, that we will remember the great love that you've shown to us in the past, and that you continue to show to us in the present. Help us, O Lord, to remember that. Help us to trust in you. Help us to keep looking to you and to remember that you are a God who steadfastly and faithfully cares for and loves his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.